Well, I was hoping that a few more in our congregation would get to hear this message today, but you all are the special ones, okay? This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of Lent. Lent is the 6 weeks that lead up to Easter. Lent has the tradition of fasting, so it's 40 days before Easter, and the origin of Lent is kind of uncertain. Nobody knows exactly how it got started. The very early church, there's a pretty good chance that they tended to have baptisms on Easter as new believers came to Christ, that they would baptize on Easter. And part of this may have come from the fasting that they asked the candidates for baptism to participate in before they were baptized. So we don't know exactly where all the tradition of Lent comes from. We do know that after the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., that Lent became a tradition in the church. So 325 AD, that predates all the denominations that we have in the church today. Today it's usually recognized as a Catholic tradition, as something that the Catholic Church does. But it's also been observed in Protestant denominations. Those denominations didn't come on the scene until the 1500s. So I've encouraged you all to participate in Lent over the last few years. Mostly what we hear is this question, what did you give up for Lent? Well, the practice and the idea about that is it's a kind of fasting. The practice of fasting is a biblical idea. Moses fasted for 40 days when he was on Mount Sinai. When he went to hear from God, to receive the law from God, it says that he did not eat and he did not drink while he was on the mountain. Find that in Exodus 34. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. Find that in Matthew 4. In Matthew 6, Jesus instructs us to avoid making a show of it when we fast. He said, when you fast, don't go around with this long, droopy face. He says, it's something that goes on between you and God. So don't show it off in that manner. He explains that his disciples will fast when he is gone. When Jesus is asked, why don't your disciples fast like our disciple, like John's disciples? And Jesus says, how can they do that while the bridegroom's? You don't fast while the bridegroom is with you, but when he is gone, when I am gone, my disciples will fast and pray. Anna, you remember Anna, the prophetess who stayed in the temple waiting for the Messiah, and Jesus was brought to her as a baby, and she prophesied over Jesus. Anna prayed and fasted in the temple. That's how she spent her life. Paul and Barnabas were called to mission work while they and the leaders of the church at Antioch were fasting and praying. That's what they were spending time to doing. And as they did that, they heard from God as God said, I want you to send out Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas appoint elders of these new churches that they established, it says in Acts 14, with prayer and fasting. So fasting's a biblical idea. The way that I understand fasting is as a biblical practice for a special time of seeking God's direction and God's action in our lives. So it's kind of a special time for that. Fasting may mean eating and drinking nothing, but it could mean simply abstaining from a particular food. That's often what we think of with Lent. Abstaining maybe from a particular food. Or, I think, abstaining from a particular activity for a purpose. The reason for doing that, as I would understand it, is to serve, first of all, as a reminder that during this time, I'm focusing on seeking from God. So it's kind of a reminder in our lives. And secondly, it ought to be something that gives us some extra time to do that listening, to listen to God. Some extra time for prayer, for reading in the Bible. So I've invited you in the past years to participate in Lent with that kind of idea about what it's about. To engage in this as a spiritual discipline of fasting. This year, the elders and I have been focusing on how God is calling us as a congregation to reach out to our community. That's our focus this year. We've had some, the past couple of years, we've had a focus on prayer. The year before that, we had a focus on God's Word. This year, our focus is on how do we reach out? How is God calling us as a congregation to reach our community? And to be honest with you, sometimes I feel like we're spinning our wheels in this endeavor right now. So what I'm inviting you as a congregation to join together with me in over Lent is to give up something or to fast in some way during Lent to seek God together for His direction and His empowerment in how we reach out together as a congregation. So that's what I'm inviting you to in this season leading up to Easter. You might also be seeking God for something personal in your life. There may be something that applies very much personally to you that you want to seek God about over these next 6 weeks, over the 40 days of Lent. However you shape your fast, it should remind you, first of all, that you're seeking God, and secondly, give you some time, the opportunity to spend some special time in prayer, in Bible reading, in seeking what God has to say to you. So that could happen in different ways. What I'm personally doing for during Lent this year is giving up several lunches a week. And the reason I'm doing that is because I believe that's a time when I will be reminded I'm seeking something special and I can take that time to pray. So that happens to be what works for me this year. You have to ask God, what do you want me to do? Lord, in what way could I fast to seek you? It might be something you do weekly. It might be something that you do daily. It might be something that happens several times a week. But I'm inviting you to do this so that we together as a congregation can be asking God, how do you want us to reach out, God? In what ways are you leading us as a congregation to do that and to focus on that this year? During this time of Lent, I'm beginning a series, which I'm beginning this morning, on preparing our hearts for outreach. That's what the series is on. And so this morning, we'll begin in Genesis 12, 1 through 4. So turn with me to Genesis 12. How do we reach out? We'll kind of be exploring that. Hopefully equipping ourselves to hear from God on that matter over the next number of weeks. Next week, you'll hear from Arnie Peterson. He'll be bringing the message. I'll be up at Beaver Camp with the men. That won't be a part of this series. Arnie will have kind of a standalone message for you. But then we'll continue that series when I come back. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. Genesis, what's been taking place in Genesis up to this point is we have the creation. God created all the world that we have around us. God created man and woman. We have the fall when Adam and Eve sinned and what God said would happen because of that sin. We have Cain and Abel, where Cain killed Abel, and we find that mankind gets more and more evil. Society becomes more and more evil. And God eventually destroys all of mankind except for Noah and his family. And then after a covenant with Noah, we find the Tower of Babel, where it seems that as mankind began to expand, they came together in a kind of prideful way, in which God said, I'm going to have to disperse you across the earth. I'm going to confuse your languages. And there's some genealogy here. And then we get to Abraham and the call of Abraham in chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left, as the Lord had said to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. It's been 300 years here in Genesis since God is recorded as speaking to people. The last time was back at the covenant that he made with Noah after the flood. And then it doesn't record God speaking to people again until he speaks here to Abram. Genesis is the book of beginnings. We have the beginning of creation, the beginning of man, the beginning of marriage and family, and unfortunately, the beginning of sin here in Genesis. Sin and evil flourish to such an extent that God destroys everyone except for Noah's family. And now what we find here is the beginning of the account of God's plan for salvation. It's the beginning of God incorporating what he expressed in Genesis 3:15. You remember when God is cursing, bringing out the curses because of sin. As he speaks to the serpent, he tells the serpent that he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That was God saying, I'm going to bring about salvation. I'm going to bring about redemption of what is happening here because of sin in the world. God speaks that word back at the beginning in Genesis 3:15. Now, after 350 years of silence, God has not forgotten what he said he would do. And so we find it here as he tells Abraham, he says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I don't think Abraham understands it yet, but what God is talking about, he's referring back there to what he said in Genesis 3:15, and he's referring to the salvation that he's going to bring through Jesus Christ. But the point that I want to make this morning is God did not forget. He didn't forget the need that we have as people to be saved from sin. And what I want to say this morning is we consider how are we going to reach out as a congregation is that God has not forgotten the people of our community. God doesn't forget us. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten me. He has not forgotten the people of our community. Sometimes I think we forget. Sometimes we get used to the way things are. We have us and them. The people in the church and the people around us who have no need of church. The people who do not know Christ. And sometimes we just kind of get used to it being that way. There's people in our lives. Some of them are brothers and sisters in Christ. Others don't know Christ. And sometimes we just kind of get used to it being that way. Maybe we forget God wants to change some of that. He wants others to know Christ. He hasn't forgotten them. He remembers them. Perhaps we think sometimes that God has forgotten because there's people that for a long time we've prayed, we've wanted to see God move in their lives, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. And maybe we start to think that God forgets and has forgotten them. Genesis 12 tells us God doesn't forget. God has not forgotten. He remembers the people in our community, the people in our families, the people in our circles of influence. Perhaps we've forgotten that we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world, Jesus said. But God's not forgotten us. He's not forgotten the people in our community. So we see here in Genesis 12 the beginning of God's plan for salvation. God remembers the person who is lonely, the person who is hurting, the person who is hopeless, the person who's struggling to hold it together, the person who doesn't know Jesus and needs to be welcomed into God's family. God remembers them. And so as God remembers mankind, all of mankind, he calls Abram to be a part of what he's doing. And as he calls Abram, it's a stretching kind of call for Abram. God's call will be stretching. As we seek God and we ask, how do we reach out to our community? If we're going to be obedient to what God shows us, it's going to stretch us. Some of you may be doing some things right now where you're already feeling kind of stretched. but it will be stretching. That's the way God's call is. God speaks, and immediately he calls Abram to leave his country, his people, his father's household. He's to break with everything that's familiar and stable in his life. He's stretching Abram, stretching his faith. He's calling forth faith from Abram. Would have been pretty easy for Abram to say, surely God doesn't mean for me to leave my hometown and my family. Surely I could serve God right here. There's got to be an easier way. Just pull up stakes and go. And for Abram, it might have literally been stakes that he pulled up, tent stakes. And I don't even know where I'm supposed to go. He just says, go to some place that I'm going to show you. Just doesn't make sense. But by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:8 about Abraham. He obeyed. It was stretching. Just as Abram was stretched and had to exercise his faith in obedience, we will be stretched and we will need to exercise our faith. We'll be called to things that aren't necessarily comfortable or perhaps convenient. We'll get out of our comfort zone. Well, God doesn't leave it at that. He doesn't just call Abram and stop there, but he pronounces a blessing. He says, if you obey me, Abraham, you will be blessed. Obey and be blessed. When we obey God, that's what happens. God promises to make Abram a great nation. Now, I've never aspired to become a great nation. I don't know if Abram aspired to become a great nation, but I have aspired to some things. I've aspired to have a great family, to have children that love and serve the Lord. I've aspired to live a meaningful life. I aspire to see God work in my life and through my life. Then there's some less noble aspirations. I aspire to live comfortably, to travel to new places, to have fun on the weekends. To see those aspirations fulfilled would be a blessing in my life. And maybe those are some of the ways that God would choose to bless me as I obey him. But maybe there's some ways that God would like to bless that I can't even fathom yet. Maybe that's what was going on with Abram. Maybe he never thought of becoming a great nation. I'm pretty sure it was important for him to have a strong family. It was important to people at that time. That was their retirement, having a family that would support you. I think it was important for them to be respected as elders as they grew older. So maybe Abram was just wanted a strong family such that in his later years he knew he would be taken care of, that he would be respected, that he would be remembered as the patriarch of his family, even after he died. God takes it to a new level with Abram. He says, I'll make you a great nation. You'll be blessed. Of course, Abram never actually saw the promise of a great nation fulfilled. But we know that it was. We know that it became the children of his descendants became the children of Israel. If he was to become a great nation, he had to start off by having a son. And he did see that. He saw God fulfill that part of the promise, that step in the promise. Abram has his ups and his downs. Sometimes his faith was amazing, and sometimes not so amazing. Abram does actually go as God commands him. He leaves. That took great faith. Later on, when he and Lot had land, he said to Lot, "Go ahead, you choose first." Of course, Lot chose the best looking land that was there. Abraham had Lot, had faith to trust God, to let Lot choose first. Abram had the faith to plead with God for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He submitted to sacrificing Isaac, the single visible avenue to the fulfillment of God's promise. God, Abram was faithful. Sometimes not so faithful, such as when he consented to fulfill the promise by having a son with Hagar as concubine. That didn't work so well. Or when out of fear he tells the people that Sarah is his sister. So he had his ups and his downs. But overall, Abram obeys and God blesses him as he promised to. It was connected to his obedience. Our obedience never really stops being a walk of faith. It never stopped for Abram. He was continually called to exercise his faith as he obeyed God. So while he never actually saw the great nation, he experienced protection in conflict with others. He did have a family. He became wealthy. He found God's favor. He had favor with many of the people that he interacted with. Makes it clear that when there was conflict, Abraham found God's favor. He obeyed and he was blessed. So God says, "Obey me and I will bless you, perhaps in ways that you never thought of." But at the end of verse 2 and 3, we get to the real crux of the matter. Not only does he tell Abraham, "I will bless you," but he says, "You will be a blessing." He says, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. So obey and others will be blessed. This isn't just about God blessing Abram. This is about God blessing the whole world. That's what this call is about. That's what God's call to us is about. Blessing those around us. Blessing those in our community. As God says this to Abraham, I wonder, did he have any idea what that blessing would look like? Not really sure that he did. I don't think he understood at that time. How were all of the people on earth going to be blessed through him? From our vantage point, we know that God's plan was that Jesus Christ comes as a Savior of the world to save us from our sin. We know that God has revealed himself to all the world through the prophets of this nation that was birthed through Abraham and ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ, who lived among us on earth as a Jewish peasant and teacher. Galatians 3:8 says, "The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." Paul in Galatians is recognizing way back there with the call of Abram, God was announcing salvation. He was going to bless the world through Abram. Because of Abraham's obedience, he was used to bless us, to bless you, to bless me. When Abraham was instructed by God to leave and to go, God was remembering you. He was remembering me. He was remembering us. And he was also remembering the people in our community. And so God, just as God instructed Abraham, Jesus instructed us. Before he goes back to heaven, this is what Jesus says. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus gives us the same kind of call that God gave to Abraham. It's God's continued call to us to be a part of bringing the blessing of salvation to those around us. He calls us to reach out. This year, we're giving special attention to that in our congregation. How is God calling us to reach out? How's God calling you in your life to reach out? So during Lent, I'm calling you to listen this year, to ask God, to call on God to speak to us, not only individually, but as a congregation. How does He want us to do this? How can we be a part of this blessing of God remembering our need? Maybe there's some outreach that God wants you to be involved in. Maybe there's some particular people that God wants you to reach out to in this coming year. Maybe He wants you to start something new that others can get involved in, a way of reaching out. God has remembered you, and He remembers the people of our community, the people of our families, the people where we work. God remembers us. No doubt, you've already been reaching out. No doubt, you may be feeling stretched. But God says, obey, and I will bless you, and I will bless others.